Scripture reading is from Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 22. Mark 14, beginning at verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. It has become clearer and clearer, and we've seen again and again that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was about to happen. He knew that his death was coming. More and more, he was seeking to prepare his disciples for it. In a sense, the Lord Jesus was living the life as though being like one who we call being on death row. Still in the United States, where they have executions and they still use capital punishment, they have what they call death row, where somebody who has been convicted of a serious crime like murder knows the date that they are to be executed. They sit and they wait in a special unit. It's hard to imagine what that would be like. It's a mercy of the Lord that most of us do not know the day of our death in any way. We might see it coming closer, but can you imagine that process, choosing their last meal, the time coming? The being alone in a cell. Well, as we've been working through Mark, we've seen the Lord Jesus in such a place. But as he went through it, surrounded by his disciples, speaking to them, prophesying to them, teaching them, and yet them not listening or being able to see what was happening. And we've seen time after time, it does not get through their heads. They're hoping still for some kind of earthly kingdom. They're hoping for promotion. They're hoping for blessing. And the Lord Jesus keeps prophesying and telling them, be prepared. And even the Last Supper they've just been through. But now the Lord Jesus, remember, truly human, we confess, experiencing all these things as we looked at last time when we looked at the heresies that the Apostle John talked about. He was truly in the flesh, experiencing this as a man, going through facing death, yet truly God, a mystery we don't understand, and now going through a process of abandonment, and even knowing ahead of time that he will have to stand alone. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ now entering into a sort of furnace of affliction, a series of trials and tests where it just gets worse and worse and worse. He is becoming sin for us, tasting all of the consequences of sin. When we sin, what are the consequences? Well, ultimately, the wages of sin are death. But there's also the price of being alone, forsaken. You get caught up in serious sin, you will often end up somewhere alone. You will end up hurting and betrayed by those around you, perhaps. And there are these places where the Lord Jesus went, as Hebrews puts it, to be tempted in all points as we are. But then also he knew it was coming. And here again we see the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. He's guiding his sheep. He's preparing them. He's feeding them with his word. He's trying to, as it were, get them ready for this. And again we see them stumbling, death, scattered sheep. We're going to look today at stumbling, scattered sheep and how we also, as disciples by nature, would do the same. Well, here we find ourselves in the moments after the Last Supper. It's been an interesting pattern. We've looked again and again in Mark at the sort of geographic pattern, the pattern where if on a map you would draw where the Lord Jesus Christ went, he keeps going in and out of civilization. So even in Galilee, he spent most of his time on the outside, by the way, in his ministry, in the wildernesses of the Jordan, in Galilee, in the sort of backwoods areas, and he went in and out of the towns. And even through the last week of his time before the cross, we've seen him going in and out of Bethany. He doesn't stay in the capital city. It's as though he retreats each time. He's rejected by men. He's rejected by towns and cities and villages. Again and again he moves into the city and then moves back out. And here, having had the Last Supper, he now moves back out just to the edges of the city of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, which is just beside Jerusalem. There is the Garden of Gethsemane. It would sort of be like a park area to us. A park maybe on the edge of a city where there's trees and fields and there's some open areas and where people would go to get away, even in those times, from the noise and from the people. And we often see the Lord Jesus Christ having a habit of retreating in this sense to pray, to be with, and to speak to the Father. It is good, by the way, for believers to do this, to spend time apart, to spend time even alone, to be quiet, to withdraw from time to time, to pray to the Lord, and even to take some quieter times in their lives. We should not feel guilty or wrong for a healthy pattern of withdrawing, or a healthy pattern of taking some time for rest and for renewal. One of the beautiful pictures of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus actually offers rest for our souls. So we see the pattern of the Lord Jesus now retreating, but he's actually going then to one of the places of his greatest visible suffering, Gethsemane. We'll look at that later. Now they go out to the Mount of Olives, they head out to this place, and here the Lord Jesus is going to pray. But it seems as they're going along, the Lord Jesus now is teaching his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." All of you will be made to stumble The idea of stumbling does have the idea of being ensnared or being trapped. It literally has the idea of being tripped up. Somebody was going along their way, going along the pattern of their life, and something comes to trip up. It's one of the biblical pictures or metaphors for sin. That as we go through life, there's many pictures of sin, different words that are used through the Bible. Some of them are more to do with missing the mark. Picture of missing the mark as we target the direction that we're supposed to go. Some have to do with transgressions and trespasses, more to do with wandering off into the wrong country, into the wrong directions, which we do in sin. And here's another word for the idea of sin, which is stumbling. That there will be some unseen object, some kind of trouble, difficulty, and we'll get tripped up by it. Here the disciples, though, will stumble with foreknowledge. When we see a sin coming, the Old Testament speaks of it literally as a high-handed sin. A sin where you know the temptation is coming, you know the trouble is coming, and you still stumble over it. And still go into it against greater knowledge. This is a serious sin. This is a troubling sin. This is a downfall of these disciples. It's no light thing. Don't think by stumble, oh, they just sort of scraped their knee. No, this is going to be serious. We're reminded that the Bible again and again warns of the snares of the devil, of the arrows of the devil, of the different dangers that we each face on the path of our pilgrimage. And here the picture is these pilgrims are going to stumble. There's a hurdle in front of them and they're going to fall over it. And this picture and this prediction and this prophecy teaches us something profound about human nature. Teaches us something about our human weakness and even the weakness of a disciple. Remember, 3 years these men were in seminary, so to speak. So seminary, we send men off to get trained for 3 or 4 years to learn about the Bible. Here they had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest and the best of teachers. Here they're warned, and yet they will still stumble because of Him. This night. And it's a sobering reminder of the condition of sin and how serious it is and how much help we need and how we should be humble. And we should admit that we cannot stand. There's also a picture and a reminder here, though, of God's great mercy. The Lord God foreknew these disciples' sin. The Lord Jesus knew what they would do ahead of time. And yet, He chose them. It's the good news picture of the Bible. The Lord chooses stumblers. He chooses the fallen. He works with the blemished. He works with the scattered sheep, and He takes them as His own. We shouldn't presume upon that. And we shouldn't lightly take the seriousness of stumbling. And yet, there's some hope in this picture. J.C. Ryle speaks of this passage this way. What a mercy that the Lord foreknows our sin, and yet He still chooses us, still guides us, still shepherds us, still calls us back to Himself. And here He's going to even be stabbed in the back, so to speak. I mean, imagine if you're about to go into a tragedy. Just saw a scene of this. On a New York City subway, a woman being abused, and all the people around her, was in the news, saw this happen, even men. And they moved away and they turned back as she was being assaulted. They abandoned her. Now, they did not know her, but imagine being in that subway car surrounded by 5 or 10 or here 11 of your best friends. They're about to be assaulted. And they all run away. And here the Lord Jesus, He's prophesying this. And we have to come face to face with this and say, this too is your and my human nature. This too is even a danger for a disciple and a believer. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us. None of us. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need help, and we need to be coming before the Lord as poor and needy and confessing, Lord, I cannot stand. We cannot stand. But notice, they will be made to stumble because of me. You know, that's a particularly dangerous place for a believer to stumble, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the times where it's so much easier to just be quiet and walk away than speak up. All of the times where, through sins of what we call omission, not doing or saying what we should, maybe we too quickly overlook the sins of one of our children, or we allow something to go in our home that we should not, and we know we should not. Or we don't stand up when words are spoken that should not be. We stumble by denying the Lord Jesus and ignoring our callings. And so there's a reminder here. Here is the danger. Often it's in times when we should stand for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be a great danger of stumbling and even of cowardice. What a danger there is in cowardice. The book of Revelation, a reminder that it's actually not just murderers and adulterers and fornicators that are cast into that eternal fire, but it's also cowards, the cowardly. What a dangerous, dangerous place, and yet what a mercy of the Lord. Because here we do have cowards. We do have those who would turn the cowardly way, and yet the Lord was merciful, yet worked with them, and later indwelt them by His Spirit, and on Pentecost, even turned these very men into lions, as it were. But here comes now a prophecy. It's from Zechariah 13. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. What's interesting about that language, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, is that the striker there is who? It's God. I will strike the shepherd. Don't buy into some strange ransom theory or atonement theory or these different ideas that are out there that it was just the devil who caused the cross to happen. No, God in His sovereign providence put His own Son upon the cross. And this is love, and we should understand that this was planned, it was intentional, and even if that offends some, that's too bad. This is the reality. I will strike the shepherd, prophesied hundreds of years before this, that this was the Lord's plan, and the sheep will be scattered. There's actually a lot of rich history to this picture of a shepherd. The Old Testament kings were thought of as shepherd kings. Remember, way, way back actually to Moses, and then before him to the family of Abraham, Israelites were often shepherds, all the way back to the sons of Jacob. But Moses, you remember, he spent those years in the wilderness as a shepherd, a literal shepherd, for 40 years. And then he took the people as their leader and their spiritual shepherd and their pastor and their guide and even their king in an ancient sense. He became a shepherd through that same wilderness. Moses was a literal shepherd, and then he was a shepherd in the sense of being a leader of people. And then there was David. Remember how he started out his career as a literal shepherd, and then later shepherding the people of Israel. So there's all this rich history where the kings of Israel were actually called shepherds and seen as shepherds. They were supposed to protect the flock, keep the people safe, and watch over the flock. And so this is really a scene of tragedy. It's a scene of tragedy. You think of ancient times where they needed a strong man. You still see that actually in some cultures in the world. Some people are wrestling and they're struggling with, why is it that Russians support Vladimir Putin so strongly? One reason is Eastern countries have always had strong men. They've always had shepherds, in a sense. And they've always expected their leaders to be strong shepherds, and for even wrong at times, just I know my personal amount, I don't think it was right to invade the Ukraine. I'm not justifying that in any way. But it would be the expectation of the Russian people that he would do something like that. They would expect him to be a strong shepherd, to push away threats, to rule with an iron fist even. That's what they want. That's what they need. And ancient peoples, they understood their leaders in that sense. They needed a strong, powerful man as a shepherd. We want democracy in our lands. We want a softer government. But to have a shepherd like that gave security. It gave hope of having a peaceful land and enemies being pushed back. And to have the shepherd killed or struck in battle, as happened from time to time, that would be devastating for a country. That would smash their morale. And when the shepherd was struck, when a king was killed, that would mean that a land at times would fracture into different smaller countries and nations. Something like, if you look at the history of Yugoslavia, where they had a very strong leader. And then, when the things changed in the 1990s, they no longer had a strong leadership. It scattered, it split into many countries. And here, this tragic scene is pictured. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. In one way, it shows us the scattering, how much the Lord Jesus Christ meant to the disciples. We shouldn't put their scattering in too positive of a light. But he was their beloved leader, their Messiah. And when he was struck and killed, they simply did not know what to do. And so let us not think that we would have greater strength if we were in that situation. But then also notice again the striking of the shepherd. By the way, it's in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Jehovah laid on him our iniquities. Throughout the Old Testament, again and again, this is the Lord that is doing this. And so, when these disciples had the greatest of kings and leaders with them, the Lord who guided them and helped them, even healed them and forgave them, in one sense, it's not a surprise that the sheep would be scattered. But then the Lord Jesus comes with gospel hope. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now the gospel hope, by the way, the gospel is right through these verses. I will strike the shepherd. So the Lord Jesus would be bruised for our iniquities. He would die on the cross for sinners. The good news is right in these phrases. And then after I have been raised, He's prophesying his own resurrection, his victory over sin and death. And it comes with a very hopeful picture. I will go before you to Galilee. That's a homecoming picture. It's where he grew up. That's their home stomping grounds. And it's a picture of the shepherd actually in a comforting and merciful and kind way, even telling these disciples ahead of time, you're going to fall, you're going to sin against me, you're going to stab me in the back and abandon me, but I will go before you to the Galilee. A picture, by the way, of a shepherd going before is no coincidence here, that sheep would often follow their shepherd. I've talked to literal shepherds that have told me this, that the actual shepherd of the sheep, that if he walks across a field, a group of sheep will often fall into line and follow him. And here the Lord Jesus is giving them such a hope. And he still gives that hope to sinners today. That those who have been scattered, those who have gone their own way, those who have gone after their own devices, and even if they literally turned their back on him and betrayed him, he is so merciful and gracious that he would go before them. He would lead them back home. He would meet with them in Galilee. What a hope there is for sinners here today. I have no doubt. Some of you have betrayed others. Some of you have a conviction that you've even betrayed the Lord through your actions. That your sins are big and great. Well, here is a picture of the shepherd who even gives a message of grace and mercy and gospel to those who would commit the greatest of sins. denying the Lord. You know, there was a great controversy in church history. I think it was the Novation controversy, they called it, in the early years, where some Christians had made the horrible sin of actually offering incense to an idol to save their lives. And there were those in the church who would never, ever, ever accept them back. They said, that's it. It's over. You're done. There's no hope for you. There were even churches where they would say, well, we'll let you stand in the back. And maybe God will be merciful to you, but it's too late for you. Well, if we look at this scene, every one of these disciples committed a sin more serious than that. And there is no encouragement to commit a sin like this here. It could have great consequences. We went through the book of Hebrews and the danger of turning our back on the Lord and His gospel. But here there is great hope. And the gospel call goes out to come to Him, to follow the shepherd home, so to speak, to Galilee. We looked, actually, interestingly, the judgment of Jerusalem in the last chapter. You know, Jerusalem would be flattened. It would be leveled. And there's something symbolic here about how the Lord Jesus, He's killed by Jerusalem. In AD 70, it will be leveled. But then He goes back to the backwoods. He goes home with His disciples. And by His Spirit, He works in homes and hearts and churches all over the world. So we don't have to come to a central cathedral to meet with Him. We don't have to come to one city or one place, but He even dwells ultimately in the hearts of His people. What a hope there is here. But then we see the sobering words of Peter, especially, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. What Peter is doing here is really committing layers of sin. Unbelief. He's not believing the word of the Lord Jesus. Not believing the word of the Lord Jesus. There is unbelief here. There is denial in the sense of living in denial. He's not accepting reality. There's thinking he's better than he is. There's thinking he has more strength than he does. And ultimately, it's a sin of pride. Pride. We need to have a realistic honesty about our sin and our weakness. And Peter becomes an example here, and all of the disciples do, that we should understand we are not sufficient to stand in temptation. That we should be as poor and needy sinners crying out before the Lord. And you know, there's an irony to this. It's those who know they can't stand and who cry out for the help of the Spirit and who are praying to the Lord for strength to stand, who do stand. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Certainly woven through here. You can think of other passages. The Apostle Paul warns of the same. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus warns, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. Peter was about to go through a season of temptation unlike any other in his life. And the reason he wouldn't be ready to face it was that he thought he was too strong. You are not as strong as you think you are. Neither am I, neither are any of us. And that means at times that some of us need to draw a fence around some areas of our lives. Some of us need to ask for accountability. Some of us need to ask for help, need counsel, need to make wise decisions about where we go or we don't go. There are those that need to make wise decisions about things they keep in their house or they don't keep in their house. That can be a superficial way if you go too far down that road of dealing with sin. But be careful. Be careful. He who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So the rooster crows twice. That was a picture of dawn. is an expression for the coming or the breaking of early dawn. Just before that moment, you will deny me three times. And the Lord Jesus is reminding Peter, not only are you going to fall, you're going to fall far and you're going to fall hard and you're going to fall repeatedly. So you think of Peter's sin, how serious it is. It's against foreknowledge. It's being warned. It's stumbling anyways. It's running away. And then it's doing it three times. What a danger there is when Satan comes for one of us. How we need to have our eyes open to bear one another's burdens and to strengthen one another. Also a reminder how much we need to regularly be in God's house, to come to the church. Here's a marking of the passage of time. Here's Peter, he's just been with the Lord Jesus Christ. But his actual sin is departing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be those who stay near to him, who pray for strength and for the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would draw near. You know that there's an old tradition of having roosters on the steeples of churches as wind vanes in Europe. You ever seen that? I'm sure you've all seen that. Sometimes they have them on a barn. Well, that goes way back, actually, to the steeples of churches. And it was a reminder to God's people. Remember, Peter. Remember your weakness. Remember how easy it is to stumble. And maybe when you see a rooster next time on a roof vane, be reminded again of our weakness. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. They all said, "I can handle it." It's so human to live in denial. But the question here is, will you believe the word? Will you believe how the Bible reveals our human nature to be that we need so much help? Will you believe the warnings and even the cuts of God's word? Hebrews 4 verse 2. God's word is like a two-edged sword. It comes and it reminds us how weak we are, how we need surgery, and how we even need ultimately a new heart and a new mind. This scene, it does not lead to fatalism. If it does, there's something very wrong with you. It doesn't lead us as believers to say, well, can't resist anyway. Peter couldn't. No, we live in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And remember, post-Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out as a picture of what we all need, that these disciples, they became like lions. And they, 10 out of the 11 that are here, after Judas has left, died for their faith. So they were ultimately, by the work of the Holy Spirit, given a strength where they did not do this again. And so we need the same. And we ought to be praying. And the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 that the Lord promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for strength and boldness. Will you believe the good news? The good news that's pictured here in verse 27 and 28, that he really actually took the last stand. Talk of last stands. The last stand at the Alamo in Texas, where the last group fought off the enemies and fought to the end. Or Custer's last stand. You hear of different battles. Well, really, at the cross, there's only one standing. And this scene becomes a reminder. We cannot stand for our own sins. We cannot pay the price. Our only hope is that the shepherd was struck for us, that he was bruised for our iniquities. Will you trust in yourself, as the disciples did at this moment? Will you ignore the hard parts? Will you ignore the prophecies where we may have to face temptation or trial or difficulty? Or will you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood where we have scattered, who stood where we stumble, and stood where we fled, and we denied him? And so this is a sobering passage, but it's a good passage and a hopeful passage in that there is a last man standing. and that he would be raised and go before them to Galilee. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he stood where we cannot stand. As we think of Adam and Eve in the garden being banished and scattered and driven from your presence, from a different garden. Oh Lord, we recognize the penalty and the cost of our sinfulness and our human nature. And we recognize that even we by nature would betray one another. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us sinners, that you would work by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us to stand ultimately with you, but then also to stand in love with one another. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to stay together as a flock. That whether Satan would come and sift us as wheat, as he has in these past couple of years, O Lord, we pray that you would guide your people to stand firm in love and in unity. That even despite perhaps differences, that we would not be scattered, but most of all, that would be a unity that is founded on your word. And looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, please guide us in all things to look to him. We also pray, O Lord, that you would bless us in the remainder of this day. We think of the meal that we're about to have together in a few moments, that many of us will eat lunch here. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless that food to our bodies. Please strengthen us by it. Please help us in the distraction of all that is going on to also remember your good gifts and your kindness to us. And so bless that food and drink. We also pray that you would guide your church and your people as we fellowship, that we would upbuild one another. And we pray most of all that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would look to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name only. Amen. So now sing in response to God's word. And we sing from 268. 268, it's a rendition of Psalm 100. And there we're reminded that the Lord is the sovereign God who gathers in his sheep, who feeds them and takes them for his sheep, even despite their sins and stumbling. 268, 1 through 4.